Isaiah chapter 45, we're going to start reading in verse 20. The Word of God says, "Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell you, bring them near. Yea, let them come and take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray as the gospel goes out this morning, you'd let it go out with boldness and with power. Lord, we know that your word doesn't return void. It accomplishes that which it seeks. And Lord, we just trust you with your word. Pray, Lord, that you'd give me the words to speak and that you would be with my mind, with my mouth, that everything that's said here today would glorify your name. Lord, I pray for the souls of everyone in this room here today, for those that are saved. Lord, that you'd give them boldness and strength to serve you better and to be more of a bold witness for you. I pray, Lord, that if there's any soul in this room here today that's lost, that's not saved, Lord, that you'd quicken their hearts. Lord, that their eyes would be open, that they would see and understand and call upon your name and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, one of the things that I get a lot as a Christian, because I ask pretty much the same question of people that I meet that I've been asking ever since the time that God saved me. You know what I like to ask people? I ask the people, are you saved? And you know, people have all kinds of different answers for it. When you ask somebody, are you saved? Or when you ask yourself, are you saved? And you go to 10 different people and ask them, you're going to get 10 different answers. People don't have a good understanding of what it means to be saved. Now, some people think that's a watchword. Some people think it's like a little buzzword that Christians have made up and that we kind of use among ourselves. But being saved is a very, very Bible term. It's a very definitive statement. It actually means something in the Bible, in the Word of God. And so it's probably the most serious question that you could ever ask of yourself. Are you saved? A lot of other questions we can answer in life. There's a lot of other things that we could talk about. We could talk about, well, I need to make a decision about where I'm going to work or what college I'm going to go to or where I'm going to raise my family or what I'm going to do with my kids. I mean, all kinds of things that you could answer. And there are a lot of important things in life that need to be settled. But I'm telling you, there is no more important thing in life than to know whether or not you're saved. Amen. The trouble is when I say that, you think in your mind, you say, well, what in the world does saved mean? Well, I love people to ask me that question. What does saved mean? Because then I have the opportunity to tell them about the most wonderful thing that ever happened to mankind. The salvation of the soul. And so what I want to talk to you about this morning is I want to talk to you about what the Bible means when it says, are you saved? There was a Philippian jailer. And he went down before Paul one time, and Paul and Silas were down there in the bottom of a jail cell, and they'd done some things that this jailer had never seen before. And when he asked the question, he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Do you know? Do you know what you need to do to be saved? Do you know even what saved means? I've met some people, and I talked to a guy one time, and he was actually very sincere about it, and I asked, "Are you saved?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, "Tell me about it." And he said, "Well, one day I was driving along in my car and his drunk driver just came out of nowhere and smacked that car right in the side. And I spent 8 months in the hospital and God gave me my life back. And, you know, I can't walk too well now, but I'm saved." He thought that being saved from a car accident was being saved. Well, it is. If you're saved from a car accident, yeah, you still have your life. Your life has been saved. And maybe some of you in the room today, you've had your life saved. Maybe somebody saved your life at one time. Maybe a doctor saved your life. Or maybe you saw some intervening hand of God and gave you your life and your breath back and put you back up on your feet again. Well, that's one definition of being saved physically. But you see, there's something more important than that, something deeper than that, and that's the salvation of your soul. Because see, you're not just the body that's walking around. That's one of the craziest things about this society and this generation in which we live. We think the body is everything. That if you don't have a good body, you're nothing. You know, if you're not good looking, you don't go places in the world. You know, if you don't have the right look. But the truth is this body that we hold, that we're walking around in, is nothing more than a shell. Some of us got more expensive shells than others, you know. Some of us got ugly shells. Some of us got big shells. Others of us are squeezed into little shells, you know. But the truth is we're all just walking around in shells. But that body is not you. It's just your house. Inside of you, there is a soul. And we are not like animals. I don't care what anybody in this modern generation will tell you. And they go out and they talk to the spotted owls and they hug the trees and all that. And I guess that's all right. You know, I like owls and trees and everything too. But they don't talk back to you. They don't understand you. We're different from animals in that we have a soul and a spirit inside of us. And so when that body of yours dies and gets laid in the ground, your soul continues to live. Now, in the Bible, there are two destinations for the soul. One is heaven and one is hell. It doesn't matter what you've read about purgatory or about limbo or about a Krishna consciousness, you know. The truth is, according to the Bible, and of course, that's our foundation for everything we preach. Some people think, man, you guys sure are arrogant. You sure? No, it's not that we're arrogant. It's that we have an authority. And we're not sitting around, brother, what do you think? Well, you know, I think we all kind of just blend into the atmosphere. Oh, that's nice. Well, what do you think? Well, I think I come back as a roach, you know. Well, what do you think, you know? And you got all these different things of what everybody thinks. But, you know, that's not too valuable. You don't get a lot done asking a consensus of what everybody thinks. We're not up here telling you what we think. We're up here telling you what we know by what God has already written. And so in the Bible, there are two destinations for a soul. Not the body, the soul. Now the body is going to be resurrected, I guarantee. But that soul will go, it won't die, it will live in one of two places. It's going to live with God in heaven. Or it's going to die in eternal death in a place called hell. Only two places. It's amazing. They did a survey in Time magazine a long time ago and they asked people if they believed in heaven and they believed in hell. And of course a whole lot more people believed in heaven than believed in hell, even though heaven and hell both came out of the same book and sometimes right out of the same verse. But they believe a lot in heaven. But then they were really surprised because about 60% of the population actually believes that there is a hell. And I thought, this can't be right. You know, there's no way. I talked to a lot of people. Nobody believes in hell. How could 60% of the population believe in hell? But then they asked another question. How many believe that they're going there? And only 3%. Only 3% thought that they were actually going to hell. Yeah, you know what? Hell is for murderers. Hell is for people like Adolf Hitler. Those are the kind of people that go to a place called hell. But in the Bible, these two destinations are all hinged on what you do in this life with Jesus Christ. So I would like to take you through the Bible this morning, and I would like to show you what the Bible means when it talks about, like right here in verse 22, when God was speaking back there in the Old Testament to the children of Israel, and he said, look unto me, and not just the Israelites, but everybody else around. When he says, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Notice that verse right there, verse 22. The first thing I want you to notice about what God said in this verse is he says, look unto me. I want to tell you what the source of your salvation is. It's Jesus Christ. Now, some people come up and they say, well, I don't see Jesus Christ anywhere in that verse right there. In fact, that's Jehovah. And so Jesus isn't the one that saves you. It's actually Jehovah that saves you. And it's not Jesus at all, you know. And they start mincing their words and doing all these things. And I'm telling you, when God said in this verse, right, that look unto me and be ye saved, he said something very serious here, because in the verse previous, he says, there is no God else besides me, a just God and a Savior. That means that Buddha can't save us. That means that you can't save yourself. That means you can't grab yourself by the collar and haul yourself on up to heaven by being good. You can't do it. He says something very important here. He says, look unto me and be ye saved. I want you to know that the salvation of the soul, if when you die, you are going to escape the penalties of hell. There's only one person who can help you, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He said, well, how do you get that? Well, look, and it says there is a just God else and a Savior. Now, put your thumb in this verse right here, and I want you to flip over to the New Testament, and I want you to find the book of Titus. It's right before the book of Hebrews. You might get there before me. Book of Titus. And look on with somebody else. I want you to see the verse. Because in the Old Testament, God said, the Lord God, Jehovah God, said there is no Savior. There's no God besides me, a just God and a Savior. Now look what it says in Titus chapter 1 and in verse 4. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. When you are looking in the Old Testament at God speaking, you can rest assured that who is speaking is none other than the Godhead, or in the New Testament, he's revealed as Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. They said, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll suffice us. And he said, haven't I been so long time with you, Philip, and yet hast thou not known me? When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In the Word of God, it says that Jesus Christ, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says that He is God manifest in the flesh. And so when you're looking at Jesus Christ, you're not looking at some angel. You're not looking at the brother of the devil that had a fight in heaven one day and one got kicked out. You're not looking at some converted Michael archangel somewhere. You are looking not only at just some man, you are looking at much more than a man. You are looking at God manifest in the flesh. People say, well, yeah, I know Jesus Christ and I believe in him and he's a good teacher and he taught us some good things. Oh, but let me tell you, he's much more than just a teacher. Because you see, because of our sinfulness, God had to come down to earth to do what? To save us. To save us from what? Well, I'll tell you in a minute, he came to save us from a lot. But I want you to know that when we're looking in the Old Testament and when we see the words, look unto me, it's Jesus. In verse 23, back in our text in the book of Isaiah, that doesn't convince you. It says, I have sworn by myself, in verse 23, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Now notice those words, every knee shall bow. God strictly prohibited His people from bowing down before anything but Him. You go back and you read the Ten Commandments, it's very clear. That means that you're not supposed to bow down before an idol because God is not in an idol. God's not in a statue. People say, well, I don't really bow down before the statue. I just, you know, it kind of helps me get in the mood. Well, don't do it because God says don't bow down before it. You don't need an oil painting of Jesus praying at a rock with a sunbeam coming down to get in the mood. It'd be better to repent of your sins, and that would put you in the mood to talk to God a lot more than a painting. But listen, he says, every knee shall bow. Now I want you to hold your place there, and I want you to go back into the New Testament. And I want you to find the book of Philippians. If you see somebody that's having a hard time finding it, then kind of flip over and help them find it. The book of Philippians. And I want you to find chapter 2. And let's read this passage right here. It says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Now let's stop here for a second. Who's the subject of what we're talking about right here? It's Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go on. He says, and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Back there in the Old Testament, there was a voice that came down out of heaven, and it went through the prophet, and that voice told the people of the earth, all the ends of the earth. It says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And we come into the New Testament and we find that there will be one day that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The very devil that's working against God will one day be right in the pit, right in the middle of the lake of fire, and he'll have both knees down, and he'll have his hands up declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everything in heaven is going to worship God. Everything in earth will worship God. And everything under the earth, that's hell, will worship God and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now here's the thing. He is Lord, whether you agree with it or not. Jesus Christ is the Savior, whether you believe it or not. A lot of people, they make all kinds of excuses against God, and they try to change God to fit their own image. It's futile. It's worthless. You've got to accept God for who He is. He doesn't change for anybody. He is. And we bend to Him. He doesn't bend to us. He changes us. We don't change Him. And we don't save God. God came to save us. Well, I'm telling you, the source of our salvation is none other than Jesus Christ. I just got done reading a book. It was a book that was translated from Italian a long time ago. And it's called The Glories of Mary. And it tries to biblically prove how Mary is our intercessor chosen by God for the sinner. But it doesn't work. It can't be proved. Because Jesus says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Everything you find in the Old Testament points to Jesus. Everything in the New Testament points to Jesus. It doesn't point to Confucius. It doesn't point to St. Jude. It doesn't point to Peter. And all of these are good men, I'm sure. But no one can save your soul except Jesus. And let me tell you something else. No one can save your soul except Jesus alone. Amen. Back in our text, he says, I am God, and besides me, there is none else. Why do you want to bow before something else? Something else can't save you. You know what some people actually believe? They actually believe that this right there is their Savior. You know, some people worship this right here. They bow down and they worship. They think that the whole purpose in life is to accumulate goods and money and have a nice retirement. And I hope every one of us has a nice retirement. I really do. I hope every one of you has lots of money, especially me. I know if y'all get rich, you'll give your offerings to me and I'll have lots of money. But I also know this, if I struck a match, that would burn. It's gone. It's history. It's dust. You know, when I was in the military, I heard of a two-star general, worked hard, 30, 32 years in the military, something like that. And he was so excited. We were having a change of command for him, and he was getting ready to retire, and he was going to retire, and actually, he was going to get to play golf, you know, and he wasn't going to have to mess around with lowly captains and majors anymore, you know. He wasn't going to have to administrate anymore. He was going to enjoy his retirement. And of course, he was an unbeliever, and he went ahead and retired. And he had a nice one-month retirement before he died. Everything that he had worked for and lived for and slaved for all his life was worth nothing. Absolutely nothing. Do you know why? Because he wasn't a good man? No, I'm sure he was. Because he didn't work hard? No, he worked real hard. Because he wasn't good at what he... No, he was an honorable man in the community. But there was one thing. He wasn't saved. Oh, that one thing. But he wasn't saved. And how many people will bow their knee to everything else in the world and obstinately stand against God and says, no, I won't surrender to God. I'm not going to let Him tell me what to do. I'm not going to let Him save me. And they die and they pass off into eternity and in hell, in the fires of an eternal hell where there is no escape. they have to be forced to bow their knee there and in clenched teeth declare that Jesus Christ really was Lord after all. How much better to call on His name right now, right here, while you're alive, while you have breath, while you have hope, because that's His invitation. He says, look unto me, all the ends of the world, and be ye saved. Now, back in that text down there in Isaiah, He says, look unto me and be ye saved. And then He says, all the ends of the earth. Aren't you thankful He didn't say to just all those that think that they deserve it, to all those that are good enough to get into heaven? You know, people walking around on this earth actually think that they're good enough to get to heaven. Now, let me tell you something just real quick, who God compares you to. He says in the Bible in Romans in chapter 3 and verse 23, He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a mark that God has to judge all of us. And it's called the glory of God. And when you read the scriptures, you find that that glory of God is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Oh man, you're in trouble now. Because now, in order to get to heaven, God compares you to Jesus. He doesn't compare you to that guy that just got busted down there on the corner. And of course you're better than him because you're not a drug dealer. And he was. He's not comparing you to your neighbor down the road. Isn't it interesting that whenever we compare ourselves to other people, we don't find better people, we always find worse? Well, I'm better than him, so I ought to make it in. You know, we never pick somebody better than us. We always pick somebody worse and think, yeah, well, I'm better than him, I'm better than him. They even do that in jail. I told you that before. They've done it in jail. People that do murder in jail. Oh, yeah, but they look down on the child molesters because they're really wicked, you know? I mean, I was a man, I defended my right, and I killed him, yeah, but him, you know? And they got their hierarchy. They compare themselves in there too. It's not wise, the Bible says.
Amen.
The reason why is because you can deceive yourself into thinking that you're good enough to go to heaven. And nobody's good enough. Did you understand? Nobody is good enough to get to heaven. A brother ran into a lady just the other day and she says, well, I've never robbed anybody and I've never killed anybody. Well, thank God for that. But you still need to be saved. Every creature on the face of the earth must be saved. No automatics. Nobody gets in automatically. Nobody gets in by default. They asked Mother Teresa right before she died, and they asked her if they thought she thought she was going to heaven. And she says, well, I've been flying all around the world for a long time. I certainly hope so. And you know, I just hope by the grace of God that Mother Teresa called on the Lord and asked God to save her soul. But you know what she was trusting in? Her own ability to be able to work. Her own ability to be able to be good. Now, you can deceive your neighbor. We can all fold our hands like this, you know. And we can all talk real quiet and real humble. And we can all say the nice, pretty words. And I could get dressed up like a minister really ought to be dressed up, you know. Some people tell me that. If you're a minister, you ought to dress like a minister. Even one of our own missionaries said, I don't drive a car that a minister would drive, you know, because I got an old truck. And I took him the other day in the Oldsmobile, and he said, now this is a pastor's car. That's what a pastor ought to be driving, you know? But the truth is all we're doing is deceiving ourselves on the outside. Because then you start looking inside the heart, and sure, thank God you ain't killed nobody, but you got mad at somebody without a cause. You got your feelings hurt and started gossiping about somebody when you shouldn't have. You misjudged somebody. You thought they were something else, and then you realize that you had them all wrong, and now you're too proud to repent of it. You're angry. You're obstinate. You lust every day of the week. Even if you don't drink, you want to. If you don't run around, you want to. You know, all those sins are in us. How in the world can we deceive ourselves into thinking that we're good enough for God? People, or all the Hispanics can be saved, or only people that have this certain level of education. Thank God that He didn't say that only the people that could understand this much and read to this level. He said all the people, all the ends of the earth. That means if you're a human being and you're alive and you're on the face of the earth, it doesn't matter how wicked you are, how much sin you've committed. It doesn't matter how much you've disappointed God in the past. Salvation is open to you.
Amen.
You're not so bad that God can't save you. If God couldn't save you, He never would have invited you. But He invites you. And the reason why is because He can save you if you call upon His name. Those were music. That was music to my ears when I got saved. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Saved. What is it that God saves us from? Well, I thought about just quickly, just a couple of things that God saves us from. The first thing He saves us from is what we've mentioned already. He saves us from dead works. And they are dead works. Now, a lot of people can't understand how somebody who can be good and religious can possibly miss heaven. Well, just real quickly, I want to take you to John chapter 3. Find the Gospel of John. It's the fourth book in the New Testament. And look at chapter 3. In verse 1, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He's the one that I want to point out to you today, because he's better than you. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, because no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. This man was a Pharisee. He was the green beret of the religious crowd at the time. He was the top of the line. Very religious, very moral man. He was the leader, a ruler of the Jews. He was the chief of the chiefs. And he wore the best clothes. And when he walked through the marketplace, they called, Rabbi, Rabbi. If anybody was a religious man, this man was a religious man. If anybody was going to make it into heaven, this man was going to make it into heaven. If there's anybody that could be saved from by their works, this man could. He would go into his garden and he would take the parsley. And when he picked the parsley out of his garden, he'd take 10% of it and send it by the hand of a servant down to the temple so that he could tithe everything he's got. You withhold a lot more than that from God. When's the last time you went into your garden and brought the church a carrot, you know, out of the 10% of your garden? You don't do it. This man did. This man was blameless when it came to the law. There was a sacrifice, he did it. If there was a time to be in church, he was there. If there was a thing to do, he did it. And so he's glad-handing the Lord Jesus, and he said, hey, everybody knows you're a teacher from God. And he's talking to him, and look what Jesus said to him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee. He wasn't making just a general statement. He was talking to this man. Of course, it applies to everybody else. I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know what God came to save us from? God came to save us from dead works. Now, don't misunderstand me. Working for God is very important. Yes, you should go to church. Yes, you should tithe. Yes, he said to obey my words. If you love God, you should obey him. But obeying God never saved your soul. Oh, it'll elevate you and give you favor before God as a Christian. And it'll let you live a holy life and a good testimony. And it'll bring you peace and joy and happiness. But when it comes to being saved, your works can't save your soul. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, Titus tells us, but according to his mercy he saved us. So he tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. And you don't think you do? Nicodemus had to be born again. And you don't think you should? You think you're good enough? Oh, my friend, you're taking a tremendous chance. You are gambling with your soul. There's another thing Jesus came to save us from. That's probably the biggest thing. It says in Matthew chapter 1, first book in the New Testament. I want you to flip there and read it with your own eyes. First book in the New Testament, the book of Matthew in chapter 1. In verse 21, chapter 1 verse 21, he says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There's probably not a person alive that is not acquainted with sin. People say, if there is such a God, if a God really exists, why are we in the mess we're in today? We're in the mess we're in today because way back at the beginning when the human race started, we didn't listen to God. You can't put all this stuff off on God. You can't take all the murders that are done. You can't take all the wickedness that's done from man to man. You can't take this Columbine High School tragedy and lay it at God's feet. You can't take all of the wickedness done by man and lay it at God's feet and blame God for the condition of the world. Because we did this to ourselves way back in the beginning. And by the way, the scientists say it's a fairy tale. It's not. Adam and Eve, they really existed. And you know what I believe? You might think I'm crazy. There are sets of bones over there right now, and they're laying in the ground. And those bones belong to Adam and Eve. They were real people that actually lived. How do I believe that? Because God said. And you know, more scientific evidence all the time is beginning to support the Bible, the flood, and all these things. Man, they find a fishbone way at the top of a mountain somewhere. Come on. These things did happen. And way back in the Garden of Eden, God saw and He looked down, and Eve had done what He told her not to do, and He condemned the entire human race, and we're all in sin. Every single one of us is in sin. Now hold your place right there. You look at the book of Romans with me real quick. In chapter 6, in verse 28, or verse 23, 6:23. It says, Romans in chapter 6 and verse 23. I'll give you just a minute to get there. He says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." There is one thing about sin. The Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin not only destroys you right now, but sin will destroy you later. Sin will not only break up your family now, it'll put you in hell for all eternity. You don't think sin is anything to be worried about? Everybody's talking about today, just do what you want to do, go with your feelings, you know, do all whatever you want to do, fulfill yourself, do what you want to do. But you know, one day God's going to take an account of us. One day we're going to stand before God and we're going to answer for our sin. And here's the problem with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were in the garden, and they sinned, and they rebelled against God. And God went one day to walk in the garden in the cool of the day and have fellowship with Adam. But that day something happened. That day it was different, because Adam and Eve went and hid behind a clump of bushes, and they had taken fig leaves and tied it around themselves, and they tried to hide themselves from God. Now, what's the most foolish thing in the world? Is to think that you can duck behind a bush and hide from God. You don't think God saw you because it was dark. Right. The eyes of the Lord travel to and fro, beholding everything. God sees it all. You know that? You understand? God sees it all. They make bars dark so you don't see very well. It helps out the situation. But you know, God looking down on that bar is just like it was in the bright, bright of day. God doesn't miss anything. Now picture yourself. You decide, you're a sinner, and you decide you're not going to waste any time on this God stuff, and you're not going to waste any time on Jesus. You're just going to go and do whatever you want to do and live how you want to live, and then you get down to the end of your life and you die. Maybe you're 17 years old and you're going to die a lot earlier than you think, and you die tonight. Maybe you're 65 and you die tonight, and you think you've been real smart because you've outwitted everybody else and you've done what you wanted to do. You are a real man, and then you stand before God and everything changes. Everything changes. Because now you're standing before the judge of all the earth. And you're in serious trouble because you're not saved. And there's no more chance. There's no more hope. And now you got nothing to hide yourself with. You're looking around for that car that brings you so much status, and it's not there. You can't find it. You're looking for those clothes that brought you so much respect, but now you're naked standing before God. And now there's nothing to even hide the very thoughts and intents of your heart. And now it's not that just God can see you. God can see the anger that's in your heart. God can see the wickedness in your heart. God can see all of the adultery and the lusts and the perversions and the lies and the drunkenness and the adulteries. God can see it all, and there's no way you can hide, and there's no way to be saved from your sin. Let me tell you what Jesus Christ came to do. Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for your sins.
Amen.
Thank God we got a Savior.
Amen.
Thank God that one day Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. Yes, you've heard about it. They took this innocent man and they plucked out his beard and they mashed a crown of thorns on his head, and they thought they were so smart. They put a robe around him and mocked him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." When he was up there on that cross, they made fun of him just like you would have done. Hey, if you're really a Savior, save yourself. Prove to us that you really are God. And he was up there and he didn't say a thing. He just took it. Everything they did to him, he took it. And finally, several hours later, he died and he looked up into heaven and he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. And they thought they were so smug. He said, look, they gambled, they parted his robe, they split up his stuff. And they gave him to one of those lowly disciples that followed him, and they threw him in a hole in the ground and covered it with a rock and thought they were done. First day, second day, but oh, the third day, that rock rolled away. Amen. Those strong, well-trained commando soldiers of the Roman army just fainted. Soldiers aren't supposed to faint, but these guys just fainted. They just fainted when they saw a little old angel, and they just lay on the ground like they were dead. And Jesus rose from the grave. Amen. Death couldn't hold him. Amen. Why? Because he's the Savior. He rose from the dead because he's alive and he's the God of all the earth. He's not simply just some little teacher somewhere. He is the Savior. And what he did, I don't know if you understand what he did, but he took all that stuff that you are so embarrassed about, all that stuff that brings you so much shame, and he openly took that and laid it upon himself. And he died. And what killed him? Was it the punishment? No, he could have kept that body alive just as easily. The sin killed him. The wages of sin is death. And if God had left it at that, then you would die, you would stand before God, you would be condemned for all eternity, and you would spend eternity in hell. But because of what Jesus did for you on that day, because of his great love for you, now you have an opportunity to be saved. I'm not just talking about getting religious. I'm not talking about joining a church or turning over a new leaf. Man, do you understand that song that we say? Saved by the blood of the glorious one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is what he does now. He says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Do you know in the New Testament, you read through it over and over and over again, Jesus says things like, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He says in another place, he says, I am the door. If by me any man enter in, he shall be saved. In the book of Romans, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God wants to save you today. Being saved means being saved from your dead works, saved from sin, saved from having to spend an eternity in hell. And he's the only one that can save you today. So you can keep on walking and keep on hoping that somehow, some way, you might make it in the end, or hoping that somehow your theory about God is right. But in the end, you'll stand before God. And I pray, like anything, that when you take that day and you stand before God, that you'll have a covering for your sins. Because you see, the Bible says in the book of John, it says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I just got done reading a book about a man, incredible story. And what he did is he traveled from Africa to the Caribbean in a little boat. And halfway through, he got into a big storm and his boat sunk. And he had a little raft, and he sat in that raft. It was like a survival raft, so he had a little fishing pole in there and different stuff. And he sat in that raft for 76 days. 76 days. And every day, you know what he was looking for? He was looking on the horizon for a boat to save him. There was nothing that he wanted more than to be saved. But he had no control. He had no way to be saved. There was no way. And a boat would come and he'd shoot up a flare and they would just pass right on by. And day after day, he began losing hope. But you know, on the 76th day, there was a little fishing boat. He was closer to land than what he thought. A little fishing boat came out and found him. And just, man, I was reading through it. I was rejoicing with the guy. After 76 days, he thought he was dead. He thought there was no hope. He had lost everything. And he knew he was going to die. And he was just trying to hold on. And then that day, he was saved. He got out of that raft. And they took him to land. And he was able to live again. And he felt great. And you know, what was done for that man physically, God could do for you spiritually today. You're looking out over the horizon and you're looking for hope. You're looking for something. You're looking for something that can save you. Maybe you're turning towards career or to money or to prestige, or maybe you're turning to religion somewhere. Well, let me tell you, all those boats, none of those boats will ever save you. Jesus Christ has already done everything necessary to save your soul. And he's waiting for you to repent of your sins, to soften that stubborn neck of yours, to realize that God is right and you're wrong, that God is righteous and you're a sinner, and ask Him to save you. And don't think either that you have all the time in the world. The Bible says, behold, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. You have no guarantee that you'll be alive tomorrow. I know, because I've preached funerals from as young, all the way up to as old as you can be, and you don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. Why don't you today realize that you're a sinner, that you're bound for hell? Why don't you today call upon the name of the Lord and ask Him to save your soul? It's as simple as that. Repent of your sins, saying, Lord, I'm not going to live this way anymore. Turn to God and ask Him to save you. And His promise is that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'll ask the question again. Are you saved? If you died right now, do you know whether you'd go to heaven or not? If you're not sure, my advice is to call upon the Lord and ask Him to save you and entrust Him and believe that He'll do it. We're going to stand. If you'll take your songbooks, we're going to turn to number 249 and we're going to have an invitation. And this invitation is not only for you, it's for the Christian, it's for everybody. If you want to call on the Lord and ask Him to save you, then you can simply step out of your aisle and walk down the front. We'll have somebody that'll be glad to pray with you. Or you can just simply get on your face down here. Or you can stand right there where you're sitting and just ask God to save you from your sins. He'll hear a cry from anywhere. And Christian, if God has spoken to your heart through this message, then by all means, the altar's open. But it's our heart's desire and prayer to God that you'd be saved.